The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Y'all pray for me this morning because I wasn't supposed to teach. And so I found out about an hour ago. And so we're going to have some fun today. And so a couple things. You're going to say, well, now he needs glasses. Well, I've always needed glasses, but typically I'm slightly dyslexic, so I don't use notes. I typically have to memorize what I'm teaching. So this is really going to be a challenge this morning since I'm reading a lot of this. So, and I decided because of the day, I needed coffee, and I had some coffee, and I feel great right now. I'm sitting down because I don't know what's going to happen to the heart, I don't know, maybe it wasn't a right move, but we did it, so we'll see. Speaking of hearts, I just read this. This is really interesting. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. Do you know, this is quite amazing, do you know how many chicken wings will be consumed today? 1.42 billion chicken wings. Lots of chickens are dying today. Are going to be eaten today. And then I got this thing just popped up on my phone. Doctors are warning there could be an increase in heart attacks tonight. Completely separate. I guess they were assuming just the drama from the game, but I think it probably has more to do with the 1.42 billion chicken wings that are going to be eaten today. So that has nothing to do with my message, but I thought that was very interesting. So anyway, it turned with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. I have been in between chiropractic and the gym business, I guess, for going on 20 years. And it's always interesting to me that by about, I don't know, Valentine's, somewhere around there, I typically have people that started on January 1st that came in, they're all gung-ho about losing weight. I'm going to get fit for 2022, and then I start to see those memberships, those visits start to decline by about February. And I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was frustrated. Dr. Josh, this weight is just not coming off. Like, I am doing all the things. And I feel like I am just running like a hamster on a treadmill, and nothing is happening. It's all meaningless. Does it even have a point? There is a play. I'm not really a play guy. I'm more of a movie kind of guy. But just because I'm a tightwad and spending, $100 to go see a play doesn't make sense to me when I just watch a movie. But there's a play. And if you've seen this play, I'm sorry, but it's by a guy named Samuel Beckett. And the name of the play is Breathe. Actually, Breath is the name of the play. And listen, this is how it starts off. So if you go get popcorn, you're going to miss the whole play. I don't even know if they have popcorn at a place, but here's what we got. So it starts off by this, the curtains open up, and there is this inhaled breath, and then there's this exhaled breath, and then there's a cry, and then the curtains close. So there's a cry, an inhaled breath, an exhaled breath, and then another cry, and then they close the curtains, and you go home. And it's a big time play. It's about King David and Psalms 39, where it quotes, "Mankind is a mere breath." The last 2 years, I don't know about you, but for me, have been crazy. Like, we were even talking about it at staff the other day. The amount of death that's been around us. I was counting the other day, just in my practice, chiropractic practice, I've lost right around 50 patients to COVID in 2 years. That's insane. And I think as I've thought through and as I've been to many funerals over the last two years, it's crazy that sometimes funerals, whether they're tragic or even just celebrations of life, they have a unique way of getting us to be honest about death, and then they grant us the opportunity for this renewed perspective of life. And I think we get to this morning's verses, to chapter 1, And Ecclesiastes is tough, right? It's an honest, raw, even frustrated look at life in a fallen world. It feels like it was written on a Monday morning. It invites us to be brutally honest about life, to be authentic. Trite things about God, easy answers about life will not suffice because life isn't easy and God cannot put into a neat little formula. He can't set it up for us. He cannot be shrunk down to pragmatism. Ecclesiastes brings us on this universal search for meaning, for purpose, for satisfaction. If you love nostalgia, Ecclesiastes is going to mess with you. If you're an idealist, Ecclesiastes is going to frustrate you. If you're happy today, Ecclesiastes is going to expose the real motive of that happiness. And it's going to do it in a way that's really uncomfortable. If you're sad and struggling today, Ecclesiastes is going to come face to face with you in that sadness, and it's going to offer a profound gift to you. But it's not the kind of gift you would expect. If you're doubting, if you're considering yourself an unbeliever, Ecclesiastes will emphasize with you graciously, and it will offer you a perspective worth considering. It's a confusing book, but the Holy Spirit has inspired it, and there are profound truths of it. Ecclesiastes is a wisdom literature that tells us that we cannot always have the answers to the most pressing questions in life. We don't have to apologize for Ecclesiastes or make it even a tiny piece of it to fit neatly into some theological puzzle. We can't. That isn't how it is intended to function within the Bible or within our lives. So with that being said, if you'll turn with me to verse 1 of chapter 1. And I want to read this quote by Michael Eaton to start the message this morning. And I want you to think about it through the message. The fear of God, which he recommends, is not only the beginning of wisdom, it is also the beginning of joy. It's the beginning of contentment and of an energetic and a purposeful life. The preacher wishes to deliver us from a rosy-colored, self-confident, godless life with an inevitable cynicism and bitterness. And from trusting in wisdom, pleasure, wealth, human justice, or integrity, he wishes to drive us to see that God is there, that he is good and he's generous, and that only such a outlook makes life coherent and fulfilling. Read with me, actually starting in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. What has been, it will be. And what has been done, what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it said, see, this is new. It has always been. It has been already in ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Open our hearts to your word. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your love for us. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen. I was reading Forbes magazine a couple years back. It was interesting. There was an article that was written on the top jobs for young professionals to get involved in. And the jobs were based off of, course, income, how much money you make, how many hours a week that you put into that job, whether you have to be on call or not. So all these were part of the formula that they came up with. And what was interesting as I was reading it, they had the top 20. 8 of the top 10 had to do with vanity. So it, the number one job, for if you're curious, for you young adults who don't know what they want to do yet, is to be an orthodontist. So the average orthodontist makes $850,000 a year, and they work 25 hours a week. Now this is all, I don't, this is Forbes, so this, it's got to be true, right? So anyway, they make $850,000, 25 hours a week. They're not on call. And the majority of their job is their assistants doing it. They just come in and say, oh, that looks good, you know, and give me your money. And so so it was number one. Number two is cosmetic dentistry. So there's a thing going on with teeth. Teeth are important. Number three was something I didn't never even heard of, some kind of face stuff. And number four was plastic surgeons. Number five was dermatologists, I think. But anyway, and not that those things aren't important, but what was crazy is rounding out the top 20 were brain surgeons and heart surgeons. So they weren't even in the top 10. Now, I think that paints a little bit of picture of what we hold as important in this world. The other interesting thing was is they had the top job to get into. Like, if you want to be your own businessman, it's storage units. Like, storage companies. Like, because we have not enough room to put the junk we already have in our house, because we need to buy somewhere else to put it. And so, anyway, I hope that gave you some insight in what to do with your lives. No, I'm kidding. But the point is that's what's coming at us every day of our lives. That you're the point. It's about you. You get yours. And what the author is saying here, what the preacher is saying, is in the first 11 verses, is I've done all that. I've got the t-shirt, I got the hat, and it's meaningless. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Meaningless. It's like that play. You take in and you exhale, and it's all gone. You can't take it with you. And he look and he gets to verse 3, and the word here is, I don't like it, because he's not saying that it doesn't matter, right? One interpretation said this, it's the merest of breaths. The merest of breaths, everything is a breath. Vanity speaks to the fleeting nature of life, but also to the elusive nature of life. So we get to verse 3, and he says, well, what is it to gain then? What does it mean? What does it matter? And not to increase the tension in here right now, but most of us, if not all of us, to some degree, disagree with the preacher. Most of us, most people walking this planet, do not believe that this is to be true or about their lives, our labor, our work, our pursuits. A significant amount of time, energy, and resources are poured into a world that is fundamentally opposed to how he answers this question. That's where we live. That's where we're at. And then you get to verse 4, and he really unpacks it here, right? He really gets at it. And he bookends this. I want you to notice this in verse 4 and verse 11. Generations come and go. And then you get to verse 11. There is no remembrance of people who were before you or after you. So what are you doing, is what he's saying. How many of you... I want to see, I'm going to get everybody involved this morning. So, how many of you have a name that is named after someone in your family? Most of us, right? Most of us, right? I was thinking of my name, my middle name, Craig, has been passed down a long time. And so, from my dad to his dad to my great-granddad. But then I was thinking, I don't even know what my great-granddad's real name is, right? And I sure don't know my great-great-great-granddaddy's name. That's his point. He's saying, look, like, this is what he's getting at, the brevity of life. Life is lived and life is gone. So what is the purpose? What are you chasing? Because here's what I find. I find that most of us, we live for what we worship. We do. Whether you recognize it or not, you live for what you worship. And most of those things, we talk about it all the time. What we find is where our identity is at. It's what we're chasing, right? Tomorrow's Valentine's Day. I have never seen so many Valentine's commercials in my life as I've lost over the last 2 weeks. So I don't know if they're rebounding for Christmas and now Valentine's is becoming just as big. But it's if you notice the commercials, like, man, it really makes me feel bad that I've got nothing but a card because everybody else is giving Lexuses and necklaces and everything else. But they're smart because they're getting to our insecurities and where we're trying to find meaning and where we're trying to find life. And perhaps this morning we can catch a glimpse of the answer of what the preacher is telling us. And here's what I want you to think about. Three things. Life, I think for most, I don't know. I think a majority of us look at how can we escape life, right? I mean, we're over-medicated, we're from alcoholism to you name it. So many of those things are in our lives to escape life. Billions of dollars are spent in our culture to help us try to forget about life. Not merely in substance, but in from Netflix to sports to you name it. And that is not what Ecclesiastes is telling us. He's going to show us that we can't escape the longing for more by chasing after the wind. We can run to other desires, but those desires are also vanity. Like you can keep going back and trying to fill it up. It's like getting bad gasoline, right? Your car will run for a little bit, but then the sand's going to bog it down, and then you're on to something else. The second thing, life has no meaning, right? There's no object value in anything. That everything is utterly pointless. Why bother? So we live jaded and skeptical and cynical lives. But Ecclesiastes is going to show us that we can't trick our heart into believing that chasing after the wind is nothing but futility. Even in the cynicism, there is a longing for more. Man, that new car smell didn't last too long, does it? I mean, we enjoy it while we got it. We keep those windows rolled up but before you know, it's gone. I remember the first pair of Nike Air shoes I got. My dad was an evangelist, and we had nothing. We had no money. And I remember I got these shoes, and I was something else. And I took a wet washcloth with me every day to school, right? Any time I got something on there, I'd stop and start cleaning those shoes. It's great. We fill it up. But then it's a longing for something else. Life is for pleasure, right? Just live it up. However long we have to live between the dashes, right? Between birth and death, eat, drink, and be merry. Whatever you want, it's yours. Go after it, pursue it, enjoy it, experience it, have it, consume it, live it up. That's not what Ecclesiastes is telling us. The preacher is going to show us that no matter how good the experience, how great the moment, how fascinating the person, how incredible the accomplishment, it will leave us still wanting more to chase, to covet, to consume, to change. There's another way. The author's trying to tell us that life is a gift. It's not gain. Look back at verse 2 with me. Vanities of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities. All is vanity. It's the merest of breath. Whatever you think we've gained, it will soon vanish. You and I along with it. When we think we've made a decisive change in our circumstances, we'll soon want to change something else. Part of learning how to truly live in this falling world is learning to accept that there is absolutely no gain. No gain from chasing the wind. There is no gain to be under the sun, which means there is no gain to be sought after. It's all a gift. I want to read this to you. Our graphic's up here. Carissa did this, and then she sent this email to us explaining what she, the thinking behind her her drawing here. And I wanted to just take a second to read it to you because it's beautiful, and it gives a perfect picture of the meaning here, if I could find it. This is what she said. I hope you're doing well this week. Oh, that's what Glenda said after she wrote it. So we're gonna go back. There we go. Thank you for your patience in receiving this slide graphic. I was feeling a lot of tension in creating this piece and knew the Spirit was asking me to sit and prayerfully consider the purpose and meaning of this hard-to-grasp book. As I step back from this creation process, I cannot help but rejoice and praise Him for the revelation and the insight of the truth in His Word. Overall, what I felt the Holy Spirit revealed to me was this true beauty of living in the time between. I have a tendency to look back and long for good and true beautiful Eden that was lost. In that longing, I think about the coming of a new creation and the fulfillment of every sad thing coming untrue, where sadness and pain are no more. As true and beautiful as that reality is, what the Lord showed me is as much as I long for the lost Eden, the new creation isn't the point. He's the point. So much that in the new earth, there is no need for light or for the temple anymore. He is the focus, the Lamb of God we see in Revelations. But the beauty and the best part is we don't have to wait for that time to live for and experience Him. We're no longer just passing the time waiting out all the suffering and trying to get to the good part. What's so awesome about Ecclesiastes is this life under the sun is that as a reminder that there is so much purpose in the mundane of this life, meaning in the time between. How depressing if we were just sitting in a waiting room. But instead, Ecclesiastes calls us to remember that, yes, there's more. Oh, that it still matters. This matters. I wanted to bring a visual to the idea that that all matters. Every part of the biblical narrative matters. We're sitting in this middle, already not yet part, and that's okay. We acknowledge that there is more and that the pain one day will cease, but we can also embrace every day under the sun by allowing the gospel and the Lord to bring meaning to every facet of our life. I acknowledge that this is a lot, and not every person may interpret this visual the exact way, but I'm praying the Holy Spirit will use the image to help our family to grasp the difficulty of this book. There's a lot of biblical imagery pulled from Genesis through Revelations. Even if the average person doesn't catch all that I've put, I still hope that it's just a visual of this timeline will encourage them to see that being in the middle is not a waste. It's not sitting in a waiting room, but a chance to encounter the living God in the everyday. How good is that? You see, it's a gift of grace. And here's the I don't know. If we could learn to live life like this, that's the message of the book. Like everything that we have, every gift that you've been given, everything that you own, it's a gift. You don't deserve it. It's been given to you. So he's not saying don't enjoy those things. It's the opposite. He's saying enjoy them. But make sure they stay like this and not like this. Because what happens in those moments is then what we're taking and we're starting to worship the creation and not the creator. The reality is we spend our lives trying to escape the constraints of our created condition. Opening our eyes to this is a significant breakthrough. To be human is to be a creature, and to be a creature is to be finite. We are not God. We are not in control, and we do not live forever. We will die. But we avoid the reality by playing let's pretend. We pretend more money solves problems, or more politics saves nations, or harder work always leads to more fulfillment. Leaving an old relationship will bring along a new one, exciting one. Promotions are always blessings. Freedom is doing what we want when we want to do it. Social media lives our lives are real. Social media posts change hearts. Whatever the virtual or pretend reality we're believing, Ecclesiastes strips it down away from our own self-deception and says, you can pretend and you can run, but life in this sinful, toilsome world and its ever-present reality of death is coming for all of us. Here's what I believe. I believe we know this. I do. I believe that, as a matter of fact, let's do this. I know you were there last week, but I'm on fire now. I'm going. So this is what happens. Remember verse 13. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is the purpose of man. This is why you're here. Fear God. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. I think the challenge with us with that word is the word fear, because we live in a fear culture, right? I just turn on the news. I have the news on in the morning while we're getting the boys ready for school, and I was thinking the other day, this is crazy. Like, all they hear around them, fear of virus, fear of violence in the schools, fear of the economy crashing, fear of war. And it moves us and it pushes us. When the one thing that we're not fearing is the answer to the fears. Fear God. And I think the word fear, it makes us nervous because it's all around us. The word means to worship him. Be in awe. And it's even more than that. I was reading in Jeremiah 33 this week. Listen to what he says. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me. I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And the city shall be shall to me a name of joy, a praise, a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because all the good and all the prosperity I provide. Fearing God means living like this and looking at the blessings that he has given you and understanding that it's a gift. He says the same thing in Hosea, right? The children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, it is a fear that leans towards the Lord because of his very goodness. That's the message of the book. This is not all there is. There is a God in heaven who rules the world. There is a life to come after this life. One day the dead will be raised and every person who has ever lived will stand before God for judgment. That's what the Bible tells us. When that day comes, it will be revealed that everything anyone ever did or said or thought actually does have eternal significance. So what you say matters. What you post matters. The way you act matters. The final message of Ecclesiastes is not that nothing matters, but everything does. What we did, how we did it, and the reason everything matters is because in the universe, that everything in the universe is subject to a final verdict of a righteous God who knows every secret. See, our fear is this. I really do. I think we have two things that we fear. I think we fear the loss of the vanities. the things that we hold so tight. If I lose this, if I lose this job, if I lose this relationship, if I don't have this car to drive, if I don't live in this size house, then I have no worth, I have no value. That's what scares me. On the other side of that, I think what we fear is the unknown. Because somewhere deep in me, in this prideful heart, I feel like I know how it should go down. So here's my prayer for us, that God would grow our faith and our trust. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. See, Ecclesiastes does not end with a promise of grace, but with a warning of judgment. But nevertheless, the book has the gracious purpose of pointing us to the gospel. If it is true that God will bring everything to judgment, then it is desperately important for us to make sure that we have found righteousness on that awesome day. And where does it come from? From the very shepherd that he just reminded us about in those verses. If you've been reading through your Bible reading plan, we just got finished with Matthew, and I was crying sometimes like I do, but can't control it. But I was reminded that Jesus came into this vain world. Man. And like us, he suffered all of its futility and its frustration. It's meaningless. But Jesus did more. When the time was right, he took the judgment that we deserve by dying for our sins on the cross. His body returned to the dust, like the preacher said, but on the third day he rose again, bringing life out of the grave. Soon Jesus will come again. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The Bible says that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man who he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. When that day comes, everyone who believes in Jesus will stand before the righteous judge and look into the eyes of our loving Savior. Trust Jesus, whose victory saves us from life's vanity. Praise God. The application this morning is really simple. Like, if you don't know him, don't leave this place today without talking to me. You can talk to Collins. We got a lot of Scott, Jeff. We got a lot of our guys out today. But today's the day. But I think for most of us, I think the application, at least in my own life, as I was preparing 30 minutes before this, is what things in my life am I holding like this? What things in my life am I finding my identity and my worth and my value in? Because if I'm finding it anywhere than in him, then I'm holding on way too tight. And maybe it's because of where your current circumstances are, where you're at, what you're going through. But my prayer is that, Lord, that you would help our unbelief. That we don't know how all of this goes. And there's times when we step into it and we say, God, where are you at? What are you doing? Lord, help us in those moments to trust in your goodness. Because all your goods. All your gifts are good. They're all mercy. They're all grace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your goodness and your mercy in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the things in our life that we may be holding on to tight. Maybe in areas in our life where we're cramming things into a God-sized hole in our hearts that was never intended for things. It was intended for you. Help us to see those things, Lord. I also pray that you would help us to trust you more and more. Grow us in our faith. We love you because you loved us first. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.